So I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to open up with Genesis 2, verse 7. You know, this is the title of this session is called Unity in the Body. And, you know, I don't know if that's the best title for this, but anytime we talk about loving others like Christ, the hard thing about loving other people and dealing with other people is we first have to deal with ourselves. You know, if I'm not in a good place and I'm not okay, I'm really not going to be able to love another person in a healthy way, and my motives may be a little mixed up. Genesis 2:7, this is kind of a foundational verse. Body, soul, spirit concept is really a powerful concept for healing and to really transform our lives. And I think about it all the time. It says here, the Lord God formed man, the man, from the dust of the earth, or dust of the ground, giving Adam a body, a physical body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A better translation would be breath of lives, because in Adam was all the genetic potential of the human race. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, or a living soul. And so we kind of see there, physical body, a spirit, and the soul that is both kind of the bridge between our body and our spirit. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, his very own spirit. God's spirit was breathed into Adam. God breathed into Adam his own essence, or his own person. God breathed into Adam God's identity. So Adam was in identification with God. This is an amazing thing. God's very life and person breathed into this body that he had formed. So what I'm trying to say is, Adam was the son of God. This is a crazy thing to think about. It really sit on that for a while. Adam and Eve were made to walk on this earth different than plants and animals. They were made to walk on this planet in dominion, to manage the earth, to manage its resources, to think like God, to be like God, to act like God, to manage things in the image and the likeness of God, which was their identity, to be who they were. So from this very thing here, you know, I like to say this, and me and Glenna were saying it the other day, you know, that I am a spirit and I have a soul, meaning my mind, my will, my emotions, and I live in a body. And that's an important thing to know. And I think we all realize that we're more than just a physical body. Scripture calls this a tent, you know, meaning this is very temporary. It's my tent, or the temple that I live in. Kind of the idea of I can sit in a car, but I'm not the car, right? Unless you live in California where you are what you drive, so to say. The scripture tells us that God lights every man that comes into the world, meaning he has given everyone the capacity to know him. Every person that comes into this world, he has given the capacity to know God. And when we know him in the deepest way of knowing God, like Adam knew Eve, when we know him, we are born again. And God meets our deepest need for love and respect and identity. And when we know him and we are born of the Spirit, we're born as a new creation, we are secure in the love of God right then and there. And how many of you know that you can be absolutely secure but feel very insecure? Right? I guess that's the idea of like roller coasters and stuff. is that you'd be able to experience feeling very insecure while you know you really are secure. And we can have that. And that's important to know. Romans 8, 16 through 17, I have it marked here. It tells us here, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. That's kind of the epitome of the gospel right there, that we are His children, and that everything that God owns and has, we too, as His children, will inherit and walk in as His sons and daughters. One of the reasons I always harp on this, and the reason that I get stuck on this, is that we've been talking about this for like 6 years straight, and I think we've just scratched the surface, barely, of all of what this means. But the essential nature of identity, all across the board, all the psychological literature agrees that who we see ourselves as, our core identity, how we really see ourselves, determines how we walk around thinking. All of our thoughts flow out of that. And how we think determines how we walk around feeling. How we feel determines how we end up behaving. And how we behave is how we experience the world and how the world experiences us. It's a really, really important thing. So I would like to just suggest that you would begin even right now, even right this moment, to begin to believe that even perhaps that you really are who God says you are. To begin, actually begin thinking on that, believing that, and consider putting your weight on that. And I do realize that you don't need to hear me say it. I heard this kind of stuff before, you know, through the years. I needed to hear God say it. And we, each individually, we need to hear God tell us who we are. And we see and we view the Bible, the Scriptures, as that very revelation from God to us about that very thing. I have marked here Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And one of my favorite passages, it's John 1, 12 and 13, says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. If you are born of God, then who is your father? Who's your mom? Who's our parents if we're born of God? So as a body, soul, spirit, when I understand that and I see that, that means that every day I have physical issues I have to deal with every day in this body. And I also have, as a soul, I have personal issues I have to deal with every day. And as a spirit, I have spiritual issues I have to deal with every single day. And see, as a person that has walked in addiction for most of my life, I know that God has healed me in my spirit. My spirit is 100% a son of God, whole and healed. My spirit man knows things, communes with God, is never not in communion with God. My spirit man is whole and free and loved. And so I had to transfer that and begin to let that kind of bleed into my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. Let that begin changing my soul. And then that begins to come out into my behavior, into my body, to things I do, my actions, right? So until it comes through all three, spirit, soul, body, I really haven't been helped. So in the area of my addictions, until I come from the inside out, until it's all three are in alignment with what is true, I really haven't helped an individual till I see that come out. And religion always addresses just behavior, just the physical part, where God solves the problem in a different way from the inside out. So when God came to me into my life as a person completely enmeshed in addiction, right? I met Dave. Our first real interaction was in a Fred Meyer grocery store. I remember exactly where I was standing, exactly what was going on. I rolled my sleeves up and showed him the needle marks in my arms, and I told him about what my life was about, and was he really willing to sign up for this? And he was. But when God came into my life, he solved my problem at the very core. He solves your very problem at the core, in the heart, in the spirit. He begins at the deepest part, that immaterial part of you that communes with God. He makes you whole, and he calls you son, and he calls you daughter. That's where he begins. So in baptism, we see a perfect picture of what happened is when I went down into the water, I went down as the old Stan Bourne, addicted in a mess, the deceiver, the liar, the cheater, the insecure, the insignificant Stan. I went down into the water as that guy. But when I came up out of the water, I came up out of the water as Jesus. Jesus as me and me as him. I came up as a son, forever and ever changed in the eyes of heaven. And eventually in my own eyes, as I began to believe that. So all three areas have to be helped. A body, soul, spirit. And we try to do that. The underground, we talk about it all the time. And so real recovery and real transformation. You know, I say recovery. I think my wife prefers sanctification, that word. I'm just kidding. She doesn't really like that. Real recovery is a radical change in identity that results in a radical change in my lifestyle. And real recovery is seen over time in terms of lifestyle. It's not just something I'm doing here and there, going to a meeting, went and saw this guy. It's my lifestyle, like as a whole. It's spirit, soul, body recovery. So understand that anything less than Jesus coming out of me in my responses, in the way I think, in the way I see things, is ultimately dysfunctional. Anything less than Jesus is dysfunction. So what does that mean? It means I need a lot of help. It means I'm pretty broken. And the thing is, he knows that. He knows I have problems. He knows where they come from. He understands that. And so I believe the whole church needs a recovery in this way of identity. One of the biggest things we hear is like, I don't want to come to the underground because I'm not a heroin addict or whatever, and they see things that way. And I understand that. But anything less than Jesus, we need recovery. And so I have to ask myself every single day, am I identifying more with the old me or the new me? Am I still identifying myself as the old person I was, or am I identifying myself as the new creation that God sees me as, that God himself says I am, that I'm a brand new person, that I've been made a son? And I find it interesting that we can come here and we can say almost piously, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And we can sing, and we can even say, I would give my life to that belief, and then turn right around and not believe that we are the sons and daughters of God. The very thing Jesus came to heal and save and to bring us into, I'll turn right around and not believe that. And I think that that's okay. I can believe that I am 100% sinner when I come to God, but I have a very hard time believing that I'm 100% righteous. That it's not my righteousness I carry, He's given me His. I carry His righteousness in my spirit, and I need to apply that to my entire life. And we can believe that Jesus was both God and man, divine and human, but have a real hard time believing that I too, that you too are divine and human, that His Word has become flesh and is dwelling among us right now. The thing Marcy's talking about, going and His Word becoming flesh as us, as you, as me, showing up in this world. This is what the world needs. The world doesn't need more pamphlets. The world needs Jesus showing up as you, as me, in the only way that we can show up and be effective. That He, His Spirit He's put in us wants to be put on display in the world in a supernatural, very unique way. Like, let me ask you this. Who wrote the Bible? Did Paul write the Bible or did God write the Bible? God wrote it through Paul, right? Who's going to live the Christian life, me or God, right? God's going to live it through me, right? This is a union operation. It's very important to God that He do it through man, that He do it through us, that He lives through us. So we can, in a sense, live inspired lives, a life that's inspired by God. And when we don't experience this kind of communion, this kind of knowing God, this intimacy that we are made for, we're going to get it somewhere else. We're going to find that connection somewhere else if we don't find it here. Believe me, we're going to find it. And so most of relapse, most of the times when we wander off, almost always has to do with self-care. With me trying to take care of some heartfelt need that I feel like isn't being met. Some way I'm hurting, some way that isn't being reached in me, and then I try to care or soothe for myself. That's how relapse happens. And so many people tell me that in one way or another, they tell me that I'm going to overcome this particular addiction or this sin, and then I'm going to go out and walk in the Spirit and live for the Lord. But the truth is, you have to first walk in the Spirit, believe who you are, see yourself as who God sees you, and then you roll right over and overcome. That's how it works. That's how it works. We have seen so many things fall to the presence of God in our lives as we stand in it. Just stand in the identity He's given you. And this is a right brain, left brain thing. It's not just logic. It's not just reason. I heard the other day a TED talk where he was talking about for something to sell, it doesn't have to just make sense to our left brain. It has to also appeal emotionally to our right brain for us to grab. It has to have that emotional pull as well. And they know that. So when they design products, it has to make sense and it has to do something for our hearts. And the gospel does that very thing. But you can't just read it. You can't just know it. It has to reach here. I stand. I kind of act weird at my house. I put on music. And I just let God minister to me. I sit there and just let the love of God shower over me. And I see myself as a son of God being set free into the world. And I come out of the room. Ah, where's my oatmeal? No, I'm kidding. And they're like, he just had his devotions. The antidote for our problems and our aches and pains is connection, is communion, union, oneness. That receiving His body, receiving the juice, we're receiving Him within us. And then that's expressed here and in our community, in our homes. That's the antidote, is connection. Addiction is just what we do when we are disconnected. It's what we do. It's what happens. An isolated, addicted person that begins shaming themselves will grow an addiction. To deal with the enormity of life, there's a lot of things to be depressed about and sad about. Life is painful, right? And I'm a little bit afraid for our culture. I'm afraid for our culture because we reach to devices. We reach to addictions and substances and food and other things before we reach for one another, right? You sit, if I just was silent here and let the silence remain, you know, what would you turn to first in the awkwardness, a device or the person sitting next to you, right? Where do you reach for comfort? So Dr. Sue Johnson says so marvelously that we are attaching, bonding beings that are terrified of rejection and abandonment. What does that mean? It means we scare each other. Like, look to the person next to you and say, "You scare me," right? You scare me. You know what? I think that's a wonderful place to start. Did you know rejection or perceived rejection registers in the same place in our brains as pain? It's painful. And what do we do with pain? Stay away. So we're afraid of one another. We really are. I can honestly say, you scare me. You know, you scare me. And that's a wonderful place to start, is to just be honest. We tend to see things, we're wired to see things in terms of life and death. Like, am I okay now or not? Am I rejected or am I in? Right? In our marriages, in our close relationships. Like, am I abandoned? Am I okay? Am I not okay? We're always kind of weighing that out. And we're designed to do that very thing. And if we're spending 75% of our time trying to make ourselves okay, we don't offer the world much, if that's my main concern. I spent most of my time trying to make myself feel better, chasing my addictions around. And that was a very painful life. Left very little for anything else. And so just a little personal note, whether you buy into this or not, but, you know, I'll just say that I was born as a preemie. I was 2.2 pounds when I was born. And back in the 60s, they didn't really know how to deal with that. So I was stuck in an incubator for months, you know, without connection. And so, you know, according to my parents, when I came out of there, you know, my dad tried to pick me up and it was just this. It was like, no, uh-uh. Like, I wouldn't have it, and it was kind of a freaky thing. And I know at 2.2, I haven't gained a whole lot of weight since then. But not only did that happen, but I was born sick. I was born sinful. I was born broken. I was born in a way that separated me from God, and it made me a very selfish person. And God has an antidote for that. It's called the gospel, and it's absolutely profound. It's not religious. It's so personal. It's so deep. You know, I the danger of the familiar, I've already heard that. I know that. I already know where that is so dangerous. I want to hear it fresh for the first time every day, that God loves me, He gave His life for me, and He actually lives within me, that He's given me a brand new identity. He's given me a brand new nature that loves people, that loves God. I think that's amazing. And God's answer to our disconnected hearts is connection. How many of you know that Christianity is not a religion, right? It's a relationship, right? Heard that a million times. It's three relationships. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with ourselves. And it's a relationship with other people. It's three relationships. God says, how can you say you love me when you hate your brother? Right? Can't even see God. We say we love him, and the people we can see, we don't love. And God's saying, I'm not buying it. Right? I'm not buying it. How would you like it if someone said they loved you, but they hated your children? Right? That's how God feels. He wants us to get along and love one another. So I have John 17 here. This is my last passage here. I'll read and close out on this. This is Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross. This is an absolutely profound, this is extremely deep. I don't even begin to say I understand it. Just grasping it. But just hear this. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That all of them," that's us, "may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." You know, I just say this. I don't know about you. This passage scares me. This scares me to the core. And I'll tell you why. His very heart and his very... See, I say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but this unity thing, this I and you, you and me, us in union and oneness, this oneness that he so expressed so beautifully in this prayer, this was the very prayer of Jesus. The world would believe that he was sent because of our union together, this shared life, this thing he's talking about. And I'll just tell you really quick here that Jay Pruce, some years ago, came over our house, and we had this old camper we bought for $50. And he came over and he poured his life and his energy and his mind around this camper, and he helped build this incredible thing. You know, if I showed you pictures, you'd be amazed. And he built this camper, and the whole time he's building this camper, you know, Jay, I don't know if you guys know Jay real well, but he's got this smile that is scary itself, right? But he just beams with love and vision in the presence of God, and his love is all over Jay. He's an amazing guy. And the whole time he's building this little camper, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the trips we're going to take together, the time we're going to spend together, the places we're going to go, the ministry we're going to have, the way it's going to work. And you know what he was doing to me? He was scaring me to death. I'm just telling you the truth. Because I'm seeing my sleeping bag touch his sleeping bag. You know, remember the whole thing? You know, I'm seeing like, whoa, this is way too close. Like, I'm seeing closeness. And I'm seeing like him seeing me and me seeing him. I'm seeing this. And Jay's just walking in it, man. Let's just do it. Yeah. Us together, we're going to go out, we're going to minister. And I'm terrified. And I backpedaled. I mean, I'm sure if you talked to him, he'd say, I saw it. It scared me to no end. And I have also had people, Daryl Spiegel lost his son to a horrible suicide. And we were on the phone with him when all that was going down. Right when it was all happening, we were right there. And they came to me, Daryl came to me and said, you know, got this RV. Let's just go spend a weekend, me and you, out by a river. I need to just cry. I need to talk. And you know what? God's spirit in me is like, yes, this is my brother. This is my fellow man. This is the time that Daryl would believe Jesus came into the world because Jesus became flesh in me. But you know what? That's too scary. You know, no way. That's too close. Way too close. Uh-uh. I got things to do, right? This kind of stuff has hindered me. So I'm here to say this union stuff. One of the reasons I'm talking about it is it's one of my biggest weaknesses and challenges that God is chipping away at, and we're just having enormous breakthroughs. If anyone wants to put their sleeping bag next to mine, I'm ready, you know. I'm ready. Let's do this. Because we're very good at separation, really good at disqualifying people for closeness, really good at saying, I don't have to care about you because you're this or you have that and you're this way, you think that way, they're this way, and just completely separating myself from anybody around me, and I'm really good at doing it. And God's beginning to really move into my life and just help me overcome that, and I'm just having a blast. Like, it was just a blast. What if the only Jesus you see in this world is sitting right next to you as his body on this earth? You know, what does that mean? I was telling my wife earlier today, I'm like, everybody's Jesus. Like, I realize everybody's Jesus. Do you realize that? That when we love the sick, the naked, the hungry, those going to jail, we're doing it for him. That's what he said. When you do it for them, you're doing it for me. And he also calls us his body. We're Jesus. Like, who's not Jesus? Like, we all are Jesus. I just think it's amazing. And if we wait to love and serve Jesus until he's coming through the clouds, if that's what we wait for, kind of missed the point. You know, kind of missed it. Mary thought she saw the gardener, and then she saw again. It was Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, they thought they were walking with a stranger, and then they saw again, right? They saw it was Jesus. It's so easy to say, who is that? That's just some stranger. That's just some addict. That's just some bum. That's just some guy that's going to jail who deserves to go to jail, right? That's just some person that made a mess of their own lives. That's just some teenager. But it's him. It's Jesus. We're serving and loving him. And the coolest thing is that if you give someone something as small as even a glass of water in his name, in identification, name means identity. In identification with him, I am him. When I give someone a glass of water as him, that will not escape the thanks of God. And when we get to heaven, guys, we sit in his house with the King of Kings. His very face, his countenance will just shine in that house and bring joy and dancing, laughter. This royalty that will be there will fill the house. And he himself will thank you for even the smallest service that you've done for him on this earth. And that thanking that will come from God will bring such a joy. It will last forever and ever. So I want to be in the service of my King, make myself available, begin to see him around me and the people in our community, in this church, and challenge all those things that have held me back all these years. And it begins first by believing we are who God says we are. And when I know who I am, I can then see in you what God wants me to see and be moved by his love. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. It sets us free. It's so much bigger than anything we could imagine. Let the gospel go deep in our hearts. I pray that we would be changed, that we would be honest and say, this scares me. And I just pray for this church body, that we'd be different in this town than any other church body, that we let the gospel run deep. We would actually believe we are the sons and daughters of God, saved by his grace. Thank you, Father. And thank you for my own sobriety. In Jesus' name, amen.